Pershing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom again, everybody. This is Bill Cloud. I want to welcome you to our program today, Returning to Our Roots. In the last several weeks and even months, we've been discussing the concept of obedience. In our previous programs, we talked about the weightier matters of the law, the Torah. We've talked about the bondservant and how the bondservant was to obey the master, not out of fear, but because he loved the master. We've talked about hearing and obeying and how that really defines, from a Hebraic point of view, what faith is. So we've been talking about the importance of obedience to God's instructions, to God's laws. And so we're going to continue in that vein, and we're going to initiate a series that we're calling Keeping the Commands. And the reason we're going to do this, we're going to discuss why we should keep the commands in the so-called Old Testament as believers in the Messiah, seeing that most of us have been told, well, those things that are written in the Old Testament really don't apply to us. We don't have to keep these things. And so these are the kind of things that we want to address, because those who would argue that we're under no obligation to keep the commandments written in the law of Moses or the Torah of Moses will use arguments like this. Well, didn't the Messiah do away with the law? Or they'll say, well, where do I start? Aren't there 613 commandments? And so where does one start in this? And where does it all end? And some will say, doesn't the scripture tell us that if you fail in one point, you failed in all of it? And so if that's the case, why should we keep them? Because we can't keep all of these things. So these are some of the arguments that people will put forward when they say we're under no obligation to keep the commandments that are written in the, again, so-called Old Testament. So we're going to talk about these issues, and we might as well start with that last question. And that is, does the New Testament tell us that we are under no obligation to keep the commandments because to fail in one is to fail in all? So let's go to James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and look at what James has to say. He says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And so again, this particular scripture and others is used as the basis for the argument that we aren't under obligation to keep the law, because if we fail in one thing, we fail in all of them, and we can't keep them all, and so why should we keep any of them? Well, if that's the case, then that would say that we have license to steal, to commit adultery, or to kill. If that's the mindset, then why do we pay tithes? Now, obviously, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't kill. Yes, we should give into the storehouse. But my point is that James is saying here that we can't take a scripture, or Bill is saying here, I should say, from what James has said, that we can't take a scripture and use it to justify an argument unless that scripture in its proper context. And the context of James' statement is basically this: you shouldn't call yourself spiritual if you are neglecting certain other duties. And if you look at James, what he was talking about, he's talking about taking care of the poor. And so what he was saying is you can't neglect, for instance, helping the poor while you're doing all these other things. In other words, you can't pick and choose, because the things that you're obligated to do over here, those things that you ignore here, when you ignore them, it tarnishes the other things that you have been doing. So again, what he's saying is you can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose which commandments you're going to keep and which commandments you're going to ignore. Because you ignore these, it tarnishes the things that you are doing. He's not saying that you shouldn't keep the commandments. He's not saying, well, if you fail in one, you failed in all, and therefore you shouldn't keep the commandments. No, he's saying, pay attention to all the things that God has instructed us to do. Don't pick and choose. Don't ignore those things. As a matter of fact, this same James, just a few verses later, says this in James chapter 2, verse 17. "Thus
Also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
So the same James who said, if you fail in one, you have failed in all. Once again, let me make sure everybody understands this. When he says that, is not saying that we shouldn't keep God's commands. He's saying we shouldn't pick and choose which commands we keep. And he follows that up with saying, you've got somebody who says, you know, I have faith without works. And he says, well, I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith without those works is dead. And so he's not refuting works. He's not refuting doing what the Creator has said to do. In fact, he's endorsing that we should do what the Creator has said to do. In fact, he makes this point, that when we hear what God says and then we do what God says, that distinguishes us from the demons. Because even the demons know and fear God, or they know of God and they fear God. And they even hear what God has to say. But the demons don't then go and do what God has said. But those of us who are believers, what James is saying is, when we hear what God says, we have the obligation to do what God says. And this is evidence of our faith. And so once again, he is saying that in our pursuit of the Creator and the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, that we should not pick and choose what we're going to obey. We shouldn't say, you know, I'm going to pay tithes, but I don't believe the Sabbath is for me. Because he's more or less saying that when you pick and choose and you say, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to ignore this other, then the ignoring of the other tarnishes the very thing that you do. And that's what he meant when he said, if you fail in one, you failed in all. Once again, not suggesting that we're under no obligation to keep God's commands. So, once again, as we pursue the Creator and we want to pursue His kingdom and His righteousness, James is making it very clear that we have an obligation, because we are believers, that we are to hear what He has to say, we're to hear His instructions, and we're to do His instructions. And I might add this as well. Sometimes we do these things not fully understanding why we're doing them. It's no different than a parent who might instruct a child to do this or not to do that, and he really doesn't explain to the child why you shouldn't do this, because quite frankly, you can't explain to a two-year-old in details why they shouldn't stick their finger in a light socket. They don't understand the concept of electricity and where it comes from and what it could do to your body. But a parent will simply tell that child, don't do it, or you're going to get a boo-boo. And so the child, because he trusts the parent, will refrain from doing that, even though he doesn't understand the instruction or why the instruction's been given to him. So we, as his people, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved, because we are in this relationship, should hear what our Father says and then do what our Father says, and should not take it upon ourselves to decide which ones we should keep and which ones we can ignore. We need to let His Word define for us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, because that is evidence of our faith and our trust in Him. Now, this concept of not picking and choosing is similar, or we find that same concept in something that the Messiah says to a group of religious leaders. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 23, he said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And so once again, in this scripture, the Messiah is a alluding to the fact that you are not to pick and choose what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey. The way he does it here is he tells this group of religious people whose focus seems to be on religious formula more than anything else, that if you go and tithe mint, cumin, and anise, and by the way, he makes it very clear that they should do those things, they shouldn't ignore what all of those things that they are doing are trying to lead them to. In other words, they shouldn't ignore the weightier matters, the more important matters, which are what? Mercy, justice, faith. If your focus is religious formula, and you do all the things that religion says to do, you're going to miss the most important aspects of it. He doesn't say that they shouldn't do the tithing of mint, cumin, and anise. He just says when you do that, don't ignore what those things are trying to teach you about: mercy, justice, and faith. And so once again, Messiah is, in a different way, is saying you cannot pick and choose. You need to embrace all that the Creator is saying through His instructions. In doing these things, you want to make sure that you're hearing what He's saying through these things. But when you hear Him say these things, then you want to follow that up by doing what He said to do. And so once again, religious formula, whether it's from Judaism or Christianity or what have you, if it focuses just on one aspect of it, it's going to miss some of the more important components of what the Father is trying to tell us. So I know that I keep saying this over and over again, but this is a very important point. We're not in the situation where we're authorized to pick and choose from what the Creator has told us what we should embrace. Because we are in this relationship and we've placed our trust in Him as these bondservants who come into His house, we have a responsibility to hear everything He says, to do everything He says. Because the Torah, a lot of people look at the Torah or the law as just being a lot of ritual, a lot of legalism. But what we need to see is, by the Messiah's own words, that these things that we are instructed to do in the law of Moses is to lead us to deeper meaning, to justice, to mercy, faith, these weightier matters. So again, we cannot pick and choose what we want to do, because to pick and choose, to do this and to leave this undone, leaving this undone tarnishes what we're doing over here. We need to embrace everything the Creator is trying to instruct us in. So that means this. We can't take something that Paul, for instance, says in one of his letters, perhaps to the Galatians or whoever. We can't take something that Paul says there, one verse or two verses, and embrace that because it seemingly says that we don't have to deal with all this other stuff that comes before Matthew. We can't take what he says over here in a verse or two and ignore the mountain of Scripture that Paul seemingly contradicts. So that's going to come to another question. And that is this core argument among many that the Messiah did away with the law. And so we need to address that. And here is one of the scriptures that comes from Paul that people say tells us that the Messiah did away with the law of Moses, and therefore we have no obligation to keep it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, why did he do this? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Messiah Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, before we tackle this, let's keep in mind what we've just learned. According to what James said, and I believe according to what the Messiah says, we cannot pick and choose what we're going to embrace of God's Word. We don't have the authority to do that. If God said it, that's the way it is.
if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and there is only one Word of God, and if you believe that Word begins in Genesis and it goes through the end of Revelation, then everything in there is God's Word. So, again, we're going to look at what Paul says that seems, perhaps, to contradict a mountain of other Scripture. But we can't ignore that mountain of other Scripture because we can't pick and choose. So it's important that we remember that. Now, as we go into this, it looks and appears to some that Paul is saying that we don't have to keep God's laws. And if that's what he's saying, shouldn't what Paul says agree with what Moses said? And shouldn't what Paul says agree, most importantly, with what the Messiah himself said? In other words, if Paul says something that contradicts what the Messiah said, I don't know how you feel about it, but I would have a problem with that. So what did Messiah say on this subject? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now let's look at several things in this particular verse. First of all, he says that I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with the prophets, but I come to fulfill these things that are written in the law and the prophets. So it's important, I believe, to look at the word fulfill. See, a lot of people have the idea that when the Messiah says, I came to fulfill it, what he means is, I came to do it so that you don't have to. That's not what the word means. He's saying, I didn't come to negate. I didn't come to diminish the law. I didn't come to lower the standards or the bar, so to speak. In fact, he raised the bar. So he didn't come to do it so that I don't have to. So what does he mean by fulfill? If I take that word and translate it back from Greek into Hebrew, the concept is this. He came to make it full of meaning. That would be understood to say that before the Messiah, people had a partial understanding of what Moses was really trying to say. In other words, they were tithing the mint, the cumin, and anise, but as they did those things, they were failing to see that and all the other instructions that God was telling us to do was to teach us about the weightier matters, about justice, about mercy, about trust. These things that you just can't intellectualize. These are things that have to be understood with the heart. So before the Messiah, very few people saw the fullness of what the Creator was trying to say through the instructions that he gave to Moses. So when he says, I've come to fulfill, he's saying, I've come to make it full of meaning. Not saying, I'm doing it so you don't have to, because that would contradict what he just said before. I haven't come to diminish or negate the Torah or the prophets. It would be like this. If you take a pitcher that you're going to use to put water in, if you take that pitcher and you took the righteousness of Moses, of David, of Abraham, Isaiah, and you tried to fill up the pitcher, you wouldn't be able to. It would be partially filled, perhaps, but it wouldn't be full. And so when the Messiah comes, he fills it to the brim. It's completely full. And when it's completely full, it's complete. It's now functioning in its purpose. It's doing what it's designed to do, because the term in Hebrew, milah, means not only to fill, but to complete. And so that's what he's saying. But then when it's filled to the brim, would you take that vessel and throw it against a wall and smash it into a million pieces? Because now that it's full, I don't need it anymore. I'll throw it away. No. You would take that vessel and then you would pour out from it into smaller vessels, because now that's what it's really intended to do. When it's full, it's intended to pour into smaller vessels and to fill them as well. So again, Messiah was not saying, I've come to keep everything that Moses wrote so that you don't have to. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've come to give what Moses says a complete meaning. So then from this point forward, When you do what Moses said and you observe what the prophets have written, then you are going to see me in these things. Messiah is leading us to the fullness of what Moses wrote in the Torah. So that's very, very important. Now, it's also important to point out, I believe, that he said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle is going to be removed from the law. The word jot in Greek is iota, and it comes from the Hebrew term yod. And yod is the smallest Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Here is the inference. The yod being the smallest letter, the Messiah is saying, not even the smallest, seemingly most insignificant point in all of the Torah is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. Not one part of what Moses wrote is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth would have to pass away first before all is fulfilled. And I want to point out to you that I am right now standing on earth, and you are there watching me, and we're here on earth, and heaven and earth have not passed away. And the Messiah says that not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away as long as heaven and earth continue. And so if heaven and earth have not passed away, then that means this: not one thing written in Moses, not one thing that the prophets have said has passed away. Not one thing has been negated. Everything that God says is still valid and is still in place. And we, as His followers and as believers, have a responsibility to hear what He said and to do what He said. Once again, not in order to be saved, not in order to be justified before Him, because this gets back to what Paul was dealing with actually in the book of Galatians. We're justified by faith. We place our faith and our trust in the Messiah. We place our faith and our trust in the blood of a lamb, that is the Messiah Yeshua. And that is how we are justified before the Creator. That's how we're born again. And that's how we come into a relationship with Him. You see, in the book of Galatians, Paul was addressing those who had drifted from that belief and from that concept. In other words, he was addressing people who had come to believe that our justification before the Creator, our coming before Him into this relationship, was justified by what I do. In that, if I do this, and if I don't do that, and if I keep the instructions, that's how I enter into the relationship. And Paul was saying, no, that's not how you enter into the relationship. That's what you do after you're in the relationship. You come into this relationship with the Creator of the universe through His Son, Yeshua the Messiah. But once you've come into that relationship, then yes, we have an obligation to do what He said. As a matter of fact, Messiah redeemed us from that way of thinking, redeemed us from the way of thinking that says, if I do this, if I pray this prayer, if I do this good deed, if I don't do this, that's how I'm going to come into this relationship with the Creator. No. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law that says, if I do this and I don't do that, that's how I'm justified before Him. That's what the Messiah redeemed us from, thinking that way. But that does not negate the fact that because we believe in Messiah and we are His followers, we then should follow that up by doing what He said to do, but understanding why we're doing it. Because it's exhibiting that we do place our trust in Him, that we have placed our trust in Him, that we have come into this covenant. And so in short, I don't believe that Paul is contradicting what the Messiah said. I don't believe that Paul contradicts what Moses wrote. I believe that Paul, unfortunately, has been grossly misunderstood. And he is saying that we're justified by faith in the Messiah. But he's not saying that we don't have to do what the Messiah said. He's not saying that we don't have to do what the Creator said to do. He's just saying that we do these things not to be saved, but because we are saved. And I'd like to point this out as well. It says that the Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say anything about Him redeeming us from the blessing of the law. And it's important to remember that the Creator told Israel, and thus tells you and I, that He sets before us a blessing and a curse, life and death. And He challenges us to choose life. The Messiah tells us that there's only one way that leads to life. It's a straight and narrow passageway. And it is also recorded for us in the Scripture that the steps of a good man are ordered of God. In short, what I'm saying is this. The one and only way that leads to life is to go through the gate, which is the Messiah. And then once we're through that gate, once we're in His way, once we're in the relationship with Him and in that covenant, there's only one way that we're to walk. We're to hear what He says, and then we're to do what He said to do. This is how we exhibit our faith. This is how we are His witnesses. We're just getting started. I want you to come back and join me next week as we delve into why we should keep the commands. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.